as we prepare to listen to the scriptures, we're going to be reading the story of Christ's birth. It's a very familiar story to us. And yet, over the years and the centuries, we've tended to add things to it that aren't in the actual scriptures. And so when I read, I want you to listen and think, what is not included? And then after the scripture readings are read, I want to retell the Christmas story. And it's going to be a little different than what you're used to, because I'm going to add in things that I have discovered in my researching of the and studying of the Christmas story. And I'm also going to add in some of my own imagination of what maybe happened on that first Christmas. So listen carefully, and hopefully you'll think a little bit of what it might have been like when Jesus was born. The first lesson we have comes from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver a child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region where shepherds were living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all people. And to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in a manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now let us hear the birth of Jesus, the story told to us in Matthew, told from a completely different perspective than the one in Luke. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. our story begins in Nazareth. It's a tiny, little, insignificant village that perhaps had 200 people, give or take 100. It was a place where everybody knew everybody, and there were no secrets. Could anything good come from Nazareth? Well, one day there was a young girl, perhaps 13 years of age, and she was collecting water at the stream, doing her daily chore, when a stranger approached her, a messenger, dare I say an angel, came to her. And he looked like no angels that we think of. There were no wings, no halo. He looked like a normal person. But he came with a message from God. And he approached Mary and he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary didn't know how to respond. They don't get visitors, strangers in Nazareth. And who is this man and what does he want? And she takes a step back just to be safe. The angel's name was Gabriel. And Gabriel said, "Mary, do not be afraid. For the Lord has found favor with you. And you're going to have a baby, a son. And you are to name him Jesus. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. And God is going to give him the throne of David. And he will rule that throne forever." Well, Mary was now really confused. Here this person is talking about pregnancy and she's not married. She's not done those things that people have to do in order to have children. And so she says to this stranger, this messenger, this angel, "How is this to be? I'm not yet married." And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And you will bear a son. And he will be holy. And he will be called the Son of God." Well, this isn't the way Mary was told by her mother how you have children. And so she's wondering, and she has 1,000 questions going through her head all at once. But before she could even ask anything, Gabriel says to her again, "Your great aunt, your distant relative, Elizabeth, she's now pregnant. You remember her? She's been barren her whole life. No kids. But she is pregnant now, 6 months pregnant. Nothing is impossible with God." And as Mary contemplates these words, the words that come out of her mouth, she's surprised by even. "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be as you have said." And like that, Gabriel was gone. And Mary's looking around, wondering what in the world just happened. But then suddenly a big smile comes on her face. For indeed, she is blessed. What happens next? Don't we wish Luke had told us a little more, filled in some of the details? Does she tell her parents? I think she has to. You can't hide a pregnancy forever. They'll know eventually, maybe better off early. They don't take it very well. I can't imagine they do. A virgin having a baby? That's not how it works. There must be some other explanation, but any other explanation is not a good one. Her mother, somewhat sympathetic, but whenever she looks at Mary, she starts to cry. Her father, much sterner, he looks at her and stares at her, and she feels like she had committed murder. Somebody died, and it was her fault. And what it was her father thought she had killed his good reputation, his good name. what to do. And they came up with a plan. Elizabeth is pregnant. She's old. She might need help. Let's send Mary down to be with Elizabeth. Let her help with the pregnancy. And we'll see what happens from there. So Mary is sent down to Ein Harim, a little village outside, about an hour's walk outside of Jerusalem. And when she gets there, Mary is greeted at the door by Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is looking beautiful and radiant in her pregnancy, a little over 6 months pregnant. And Mary quickly shares with her what has gone on, and Elizabeth says, "Oh, my dear Mary, I knew it. When you came to the door, the baby inside of me just leapt within my womb. I knew something special was going on. You are indeed blessed of all women. And how wonderful it is that you would agree, believe that angel and say yes to what God wants to do." Mary's so relieved. Someone believes her. Someone actually believes her. And together they talk and share their hopes and dreams for these babies. But they also talk, what should Mary tell Joseph? Joseph at this time was living in Bethlehem, where his family was from. So they sent word to him saying, "You need to come to Ein Harim and see Mary, your fiance." Well, this was great news for Joseph. He wasn't expecting this, and he had this long distance relationship, an arrangement that had been created by his parents and her parents, and they had several more months before they would actually wed. But now he had a chance to go and spend some time with her, get to know her a little bit. So the hour and a half walk he did in just a little under an hour. He was so excited to be there. But once he got in, it was all a blur. Pregnant, Son of God, King of Israel, conceived by the Holy Spirit. None of this made any sense. The only thing that made any sense at all was Mary was pregnant and Joseph wasn't the father. And he storms out of that house, angry. All the way back to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, he's saying, "What do I need to do? What should I do? I should expose her. I should cry out adultery. I should have her punished. This is going to affect my good name. This is going to affect my life. I got to nip this in the bud." And he's thinking, he's hoping maybe word would get back to the elders of that little village in Nazareth. And they'll punish her. And then all of a sudden he began to think of what the punishment would be. They stone people to death for adultery. And that was a very sobering thought for Joseph, because he didn't want to see Mary harmed. But little he knew of her, he still loved her. And while he didn't believe her story, she seemed to believe it. So the other option is maybe we can divorce quietly. Because an engagement was a legal contract and you couldn't just end it like we do today. You had to go through a divorce. But maybe he could do it quietly in the back rooms where Mary doesn't have to be put to shame. Oh, people will eventually think that Joseph had done it. He was the father, but she'll be back up in Nazareth. He'll be down in Bethlehem. It'll be all right. Back and forth he goes on what to do, several days of this. And finally he decides he'll divorce her quietly. And he's so relieved when he's made up his mind to do this that he's thinking, finally I can get a good night's sleep. It was that very night that he has the dream where an angel appears to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that baby inside of her is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a boy, and you will name him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." Joseph woke up with a start, and it was like, was that real? No, it was a dream. Look, I'm still in bed. But it felt real. It had to be real. And suddenly he knew what he needed to do. And he got up before dawn and he rushes off to Ian Karim and he gets to Elizabeth's house and he starts pounding on the door. The sun is barely up. And they come to the door and he asks, no, he demands to see Mary right away. And as soon as he sees her, he wraps his arms around her and gives her this big hug, holding on. And then when he lets go, he looks into her face and she's just totally bewildered. Because the last time she saw him, he was angry. The last time she saw him, she just knew that she would be raising this child by herself and would have to carry all the shame by herself. But now here he is giving her a hug. And he says, Mary, Mary, I had a dream. And he shares the dream with her. And oh, what a glorious day they had together. Getting to know one another, dreaming what this little baby might be. And they decide, they know what they have to do now. They decide to go back to Nazareth. They'll move up the wedding. Sure, everybody will start knowing what that means. And it'll become evident soon enough. But they'll move up the wedding and start their life together. They'll take the shame and they'll take the pointing and the gossip and the laughing and the giggling. They'll just take it. And so that's what they do. And they're settling down in Nazareth, trying to get their life together. Joseph is working as a carpenter. Carpenters can always find work. But then comes the word that the Romans are doing a census. Counting the people. Everybody knows what it means. New taxes. And Joseph has to go back to Bethlehem, back to his home. And now they need to decide, does Mary go with them or does Mary stay? She already has the midwife chosen out. She's in her third trimester. But the other option is she comes and they don't return. What if we go to Bethlehem? That was the plan anyway before this pregnancy. Before the rushed marriage, they would have gotten married in Nazareth and then she would have moved with him to Bethlehem. Why don't we do that now? They won't know the history, our history. There'll be no scandal. And so that's what they do. And when they arrive in Bethlehem, they go to Joseph's house. Where else would you go? But the upper room that is there is where his siblings live. And there's no real room for them there. It's not a large room, and there's really not enough room for him and Mary, especially since he's about to give birth to a child. And all the rules and the customs and the laws of childbirth and what follows from that in the Jewish culture just didn't make it practical for them to be in that upper room. So what they did instead, they went to the front of the house. At the very front of the house, it was a little bit lower than the main level, but it would be where you would bring your animals in during the night so that they would be safe and protected. And during the winter, they would provide warmth, heat, body heat. They would set straw out on the floor there. They would have the neighbors take care of the animals for a little while. And the manger would make a perfect crib for the baby. A few days later, the contractions begin. They call the midwife and she comes and the baby is delivered like any other normal baby. And the parents stare with amazement at this little one. He's so beautiful. That evening, out of the blue, there's a knock on the door and there are shepherds. Shepherds. Holy shepherds, they're on the bottom of the social ladder. And they're here saying, we've come to see the newborn Messiah, the Christ. So they invite him in. They're kind of bewildered by this. And the shepherds talk about an angel coming and saying, I have good news for you. In Bethlehem, a baby's been born that'll be the Messiah. You got to go see it.
And then suddenly the whole heavens fill out with song, praising God. And they say, we got to go. And so they show up. They ask if they can hold the baby. These are first-time parents. They don't like to let anybody hold the baby, much less shepherds who the people of Bethlehem barely tolerate and would never invite to any social occasion. Mary and Joseph look at each other, kind of give a nod, and they pass the baby from one shepherd to the next, until all of them have had a chance to hold the baby. The look in their faces, oh, such joy. They were so proud to have been part of this. And so they leave. And over the coming weeks, months, a year, they start to settle into their life. Joseph builds the addition to the house that he'd planned on building before he had to move to Nazareth for the quick wedding. He finally gets that built, and they settle in, and they start watching Jesus as he has all the first that newborn babies have. You know, when they turn over for the first time, or they sit up for the first time, or they crawl, or they walk, or they say their first words. All these things Jesus was doing. But then one day, this caravan shows up with these strange people that are from a very distant land. And they say, we're here to see the king, the newborn king. And all of a sudden everybody says, no, you can't talk that way. If Herod hears about that, he was king, he gets very jealous very quickly. And we all know he can be very violent. You got to hush that talk. But they said, no, we've already seen Herod. And he wants us to come and worship the Christ and then to go back and tell him so he too can come and worship. It's all right. Well, they make it to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And they talk about these ancient prophecies that told them about the Christ being born, this new king being born. They tell about the star that led them to this place. And they brought with them gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, expensive gifts. Mary and Joseph had never seen anything so valuable before, much less possessed it. But here these were as gifts. A few days later, as they prepared to leave, one of the wise men came to Joseph and said, I had a dream that we are not to go back to Jerusalem. We're not to tell Herod where to find you. We're to go back to a different route. And so they did. A few days later, Joseph has a dream. Joseph, pack up Mary, Jesus, and get out of town. Go to Egypt. Your child is in danger. The very next night, in the cover of darkness, they pack up and leave. It was only later that they learned that Herod had indeed come and killed all the boys who were 2 years old and younger, massacred them. Little toddlers that Jesus had played with were killed, perhaps a dozen. Mary and Joseph's heart broke for the loss of those friends, of their kids. But they knew if Jesus had been there, he would have been killed too. After being in Egypt for a while, after surviving from the gifts of the wise men that enabled them to make that trip, Joseph has a dream and says, it's time to come back. And they start their way back. And as they hear what all's going on in their homeland, they discover it would be far safer for them to go back to Nazareth as opposed to Bethlehem. Go back to that little insignificant village where everybody knows you and there are no secrets. But to go back there and to raise their son, which is what they did. And that is how Jesus came to be, to grow up in Nazareth. So what does the story mean for us today? It's 2,000 years later. Well, John begins his gospel with the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that he came to give life. And he came to be a light that shines in the darkness. that draws people to God. And then a little bit later he says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. You got that? The Word became flesh. The Word became a little bitty baby. A helpless, defenseless little baby that can't feed himself, can't clothe himself, can't move around. Almighty God, all-powerful God, takes on flesh and blood to be among us, to come that we might have life in him. The parents would never have imagined that the fate that awaited their little boy, their baby, that one day he would die on a cross. And since they wouldn't have never have anticipated that, neither would they have anticipated resurrection, that he would also rise from the dead. But this little one, this Word that became flesh, came to give us life. Life that has meaning and purpose. Life that brings hope, joy, peace, and love. This is what God has done for us. This is the Christmas story. God came to be with us.